The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'm going to take a break this morning from my regular preaching out of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'll go ahead and just tell you that this sermon that I feel led to speak on this morning, it's been building for a long time. And even when I looked around the congregation this morning, I was thinking, is it time for this sermon? It's just one of those things. I don't know fully if it is time for it, but I feel burdened to share it with you just because of the times that we're living in. And I can't say that there's any particular thing that really pushed me over the edge in terms of just needing to preach this, but I have felt for a number of years now just an ongoing pressure in the back of my mind to just make sure that we are prepared for what is coming. And listen to me, this is not a gloom and doom message. This is a reality message. This is reality based on the evidence and the things that we see around us. So I want to use as a text this morning 2 Timothy 3 and talk to you about perilous times. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verse 1 as we begin. 2 Timothy 3 and 1, the Apostle Paul says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word perilous right there means dangerous. Times in which it will be difficult to sometimes make sense of things. And I want you to know that in the days that this was written, the apostles themselves already affirmed that the time in the days when Jesus came and ascended back to heaven, that was a shift into the last time or the last age of time. So it's very important to understand that since Jesus ascended, resurrected from the grave, paid for our sins on the cross, resurrected and ascended, we are living in the last age of this world. Now that makes me happy. That's not gloom and doom. To think that we would be blessed to live in what is considered the last age of the natural existence of this world. And I've said to you many times, the next greatest event that's going to occur that we have to look forward to is the return of our Lord. That's a good thing. But Paul said that in that age, and the nearer we get to the end of that age, he says perilous times shall come. And I submit to you that we are living in those perilous times. There can be no doubt from the evidence that's around us. Now listen, this isn't date setting and saying, well, tomorrow the Lord's going to come back. We don't do that. But we have absolute authority in the Scripture to look for signs and seasons. We can look for signs and seasons. The day and the hour knows no man but the Lord himself. And that's fine. I'm good with that. But the Lord instructed us to make sure that we as the sheep of God, who are feeding in the pastures of God, would be aware of the times that we are living in. So, politically, economically, culturally, socially, religiously, spiritually, from day to day, our day to day existence, we are living in those perilous times. And again, it's not gloom and doom, it's reality for us to understand. Recently, I was blessed over Brother Marlon and Sister Rhonda's to visit with some dear folks from a couple of folks from Scotland who were Christians, Baptist Christians from Scotland, and I knew them already. Some of you are familiar with them. They visited with us. But I was blessed to be able to visit for a good long while with their son-in-law, who's a pastor in Scotland. And he was sharing with me different challenges and things that they have in Scotland. Now remember, my heritage goes back to Scotland. Many of your heritage goes back to Scotland or England or Ireland. That's where we come from. And from areas that were once very rich in spirituality. Oh, the Scotch Church, the Free Church of Scotland, as it is known as today, which was a dissenting church from the Church of England. But nonetheless, there's some great individuals, some great Christian people that came out of the Church of Scotland and came out of that Reformed movement. Don't forget, we're not reformers. We never reformed anything in the Scripture. We just followed along as professors, not protesters, but as professors of the things of God. So we're not reformers. We come from a Baptist descent. But the young man who was in his 30s that was sharing with me some things about the challenges that they face, shared with me something that just really rocked me to the core. And I think this might have been kind of what put me over the edge to want to go ahead and speak these words to you. And he shared with me a flyer that the police in Scotland, which is very much secularized. When I say secularized, they're non-spiritual, non-religious. And this is a flyer that is actually on in the coffee shops and on the streets that the police put up, that the administration, the government puts up in Scotland. I'm going to share this with you. I want you to listen to this. Very disturbing language. Okay? It says, "Dear bigots," and my wife does not like that word. It is not an ugly word. It sounds harsh, though. And that's exactly what these Scottish police have used to describe Christians. They just come on out and say, "Dear bigots, division seems to be what you believe in. We don't want your religious hate on our buses, on our streets, and in our communities. We don't want you spreading your intolerance or making people's lives a misery because of their religious dress. You may not have faith in respect and love, but we do. That's why if we see or hear your hate, we're reporting you. End of sermon, yours, Scotland." And it says, "Hate crime, report it to stop it." And it's got the stamp of the government on that. That's disturbing, is it not? Well, I submit to you that when secularism completely takes over the administration of our country, which is pretty much inevitable that it's going to happen, then that's what you can expect here. That's coming here. It starts over there and it comes here. And it, immediately, and myself included, you feel just this surge of fear. Oh my goodness, you know, they're calling Christian people that are preaching the message of love through Jesus Christ, they're calling them bigots, which is a harsh term. But that's what's going on over there already. They're not arresting them yet, but it will come with time. So if that's a reality over there already, think about how it will become a reality here. Now, there are those out in listen, this does not mean you stop voting and you stop trying to put good people in office. You better keep doing that. For your children's sake, for your grandchildren's sake. Oh, listen, some of the recent things that we've seen in government, some very positive things in terms of legal things that I have studied myself, even the makeup of our Supreme Court, our United States Supreme Court, there's some good things that you can see happening. Very difficult how those things have come to pass, are they not? So, and then you think about what's going on here when it comes to perilous times. You know, that's perilous, what I just described to you. That's a perilous thing to preach the gospel in Scotland. It's perilous. Now think about what's going on here. The Sandy Hook Elementary School, the college campus of Virginia Tech, a popular restaurant in Texas, the name escapes me, a homosexual nightclub in Orlando, a country music concert in Las Vegas, a rural Texas church, a city church over on the East Coast, a Florida high school, a Jewish synagogue, a California bar. Yeah, how many? I know I've left out many, many. Those are just the ones that kind of come to my mind. What is the common denominator among those? One common element. Wicked men have gone into those places and wickedly destroyed people without any regard for human life. You say, well, we can find a thread of commonality because, you know, one's an elementary school, right? And another's a gay bar. The only commonality between those things is wicked men doing wicked things. Because the imagination of the hearts of men is only evil continually when it comes to those men. And listen, you know, sadly, the responses to it are just as bad. You know that? I'll never forget watching after the Florida school shooting down there. And I get it now. I get how torn up the people are. I get it how a mother's heart has been ripped out because her child has been killed. I get that. And so I give great deference to that. But I'll never forget watching TV after that Florida shooting and some mother comes on there and she's gritting her teeth and she's so angry and she's screaming at President Trump. It's Trump's fault. That it's his fault that a man took up a gun and went in there and blew somebody away. And again, another disclaimer, this is not a political sermon. Beyond Democrat, Republican, Independent, Green Party, Tea Party, whatever you want to call it, we are Christians. We are children of God. But the responses are just as wicked. What about last week when that terrible shooting occurred out there in California? the mother of one of those young men that was killed in that shooting. You know, this guy survived the Las Vegas shooting. He was at that concert. And then he winds up getting shot and killed of one of the 12 at the bar shooting out in California. And the mother of that, and I get it again, this mother's torn up. Her heart has been ripped out. She falls in the category in the scripture that described as Rachel weeping for her children and refused to be comforted. I get that. But listen to the response. I don't want thoughts. I don't want prayers. I want gun control. And I hope to God nobody else sends me any more prayers. I want gun control. No more guns. Isn't that sad? That just rips your heart out. And of course, she was kind of rebuking the phrase of how people often say, we're sending our thoughts and prayers. Oh, may God bless us to never get into a comfortless position to where we would say, I don't want prayers. Oh, what about the song that we sing that my dad dearly loves? I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of people I don't even know. It just causes your heart to hurt. We're living in a time when the indiscriminate acts of evil men show an extreme disregard for human life. I think this may be another thing that kind of pushed me over the edge too. My friend, Greg Griggers, who is a district attorney just south of our circuit. He's a better friend to Chris. Chris has known him longer. But just a super guy. And he's coming out of his office. He's in his car. And a man shoots a shotgun across the street, shoots through his window, injures his face. And his investigator, thankfully, was there and killed the man. That's just 30 minutes south of my little office or Chris's former little office there in Carrollton. Extreme disregard for human life. Psalm 76 and 10 is very important and pertinent to what we are seeing. Psalm 76 and 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Here we read about the restraining hand of providence that God has, that exists in the world, that he, in other words, the restraining hand of God's providence prevents all of the more of the wrath that you see of wicked men. And in the last, 20 to 25 years, we have seen that it appears that the restraining hand of God has been lifted in many ways, and wrath of man has become more and more dominant. Are y'all with me on that? I mean, you can't really disagree with that. When you think about all the rise, there's always been mass killings. There's always been those things. But never so much heard of, never so many acts of terrorism, and never so many acts of just random killing showing an extreme indifference to human life, right? I mean, I hope I don't have to belabor that point. So it is safe for us to probably assume to some degree or another that God's restraining hand has been removed in some ways, even from our land and maybe throughout the world. Now, I can't tell you a turning point. I've been thinking about it lately. I can't tell you a turning point when that happened. But I think we could find some clues along the way when the Lord just sort of released his grip, a restraining hand of providence. And I've been thinking, well, maybe it goes back to Roe versus Wade. I'm sure that has an impact on it because everybody knows about Roe versus Wade. When our government said we will no longer protect the innocent life, that is a sign of the end of a society, by the way. It is a sign of the end of the society of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah in the Old Testament. There's several clues that you can find about what signals the end of a civilized, a moral-based society. And one of those things is the refusal to protect the innocent life. And when I say innocent, you understand I mean helpless, one that cannot help themselves. And there's nothing more helpless than a baby in the womb. So we can certainly look to that. But I was thinking and talking with my brother here recently about some other things. Maybe God sees things different than we do. One of the characteristics of a society that is dying and soon to be dead is the refusal to take care of the innocents. But sometime prior to Roe versus Wade is when you can no longer impose the death penalty for child rape and child abuse. And I thought about that. That was a turning point when the courts stripped from prosecutors and from the court system the ability to impose the death penalty on wicked men that would do things like that to children. I wonder. I don't know how God sees it, and I'm just throwing that out there just as a thought. But at some point, you know, the Lord just says, okay, I get it. You're not going to listen to me. Enough is enough. And so he removes his restraining hand of providence to some degree. I believe his hand is still there, though, now. You know why? Because they're not circling around this church right now to arrest you. I believe his restraining hand is still there. An extreme disregard for human life. Genesis, the sixth chapter, don't turn there because I'm just going to mention it. But it says when the Lord looked upon the pre-flood world, it says they were filled with violence. There was all types of violence. Human life means nothing. Another characteristic of the fall of a society, or the total, even more important than that, the total disregard for Christian influence or godly spiritual influence, is a total disregard for the norm. You know, the things that you've always taken for granted, like marriage between a man and a woman. I mean, that's one of those duh moments, is it not? I mean, that's the only way that the races can be propagated, is through a man and a woman marrying and having children. And the whole idea of men and women, that is so anti the norm that you cannot, it just boggles the mind. And then you take it even further than that, somebody that doesn't understand what their gender is. Brother Neil preached an incredible, loving message at Zion last Sunday night. I encourage you to get a copy of it, about that issue, about us and our generation, my generation, seeing the rise of that in Hollywood and in entertainment, how it just crept in and now has taken over. You can't, listen, and I like the way Brother Neil put this because he's absolutely correct. They'll hook you in. They'll send you a few episodes and it looks great. And then they'll throw something like that in there and you're already hooked on it. And you don't want to let it go. I can tell you about a recent Netflix show that I really liked. I liked this show and I started watching it. And after two seasons, here it comes. And I'm done. I mean, it's just not that important to me. You see, that's how they hook us in. A total disregard for the norm. Some of you have laughed about this, and I've laughed too. The guy in the Netherlands, there's a 69-year-old man in the Netherlands that's upset because he's on a dating website, and nobody but the older women will respond to his requests. He's 69. So he's just getting these older, sorry, older ladies, but you know, this don't try to date this guy. He don't want to date you because you're older. So he's going to file a petition in court in the Netherlands to change his age to 49. We chuckle and we laugh, but the guy said, I want total control. I want total control. I'm going to see how that works out for him whenever he's 80 or 90 or 100 and he finally leaves this world and but he says, but wait, I'm only, 55. Come on. I mean, we laugh about it, but that's the mentality. That's the mentality of this world. That's where we've come to. Psalms 94 and 20 speaks of those that frame mischief by a law. They frame mischief by law. You want to see an example of that in the Bible? Look at Daniel. And they passed a law so that they could catch Daniel. And you see, that's what the wicked do. They pass laws so that they can catch the righteous. That's what they did with Daniel. It didn't work out too well for them, though, did it? In that situation, the Lord, after Daniel went in the lion's den and came out the next day, the king threw all those wicked men that passed the law down there to be destroyed. Not only them, but their families too. Psalm 11 and 2. If you're still in the book of Psalms, you turn over a few pages to Psalms 11. Listen to this. He says, let's read verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I want you to notice this as we consider this subject this morning of perilous times. The Lord never leaves you hanging. He never leaves you hanging. He never leaves an open-ended question and says, oh no, there's nothing we can do. No, he says in verse 4, he says, what can the righteous do? The righteous can acknowledge, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. That's something to rejoice in. They can't touch the Lord's throne. The wicked can't touch heaven, see? Because the Lord is on his throne in heaven. And it's silly to think that they could ever rise up to heaven to ever dethrone him. It won't happen. You see, there's a total disregard for the norm. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote this verse to you from Daniel 7 and 25. It speaks of the characteristics of the wicked, especially in the last days. And it speaks of the way that the leadership of the wicked will even go. And it speaks of a man here. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Oh, you turn on the TV, it just wears you out. You open up the newspaper, it just wears you out. Another child killing. Another parent murders their children. Another mother or mother and father or mother, whatever, drives off into a creek, you know, with their children in there and drowns them. Another rape. Just these things are just more fussing and vitriol going on in politics. I mean, it just wears you out, does it not? That's the design of the devil. He says he will wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And notice now he says, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. And ultimately it goes on and says that God's kingdom is going to take over it all. And that does not mean here and now, okay? That means when the Lord returns, all of those kingdoms will be put away and he will trample upon them. Notice it says he will seek to change times and laws. Nobody even conceived of thinking of changing the definition of marriage for thousands of years. And now look what we've seen in our times. Nobody thought for thousands of years to think, well, you can actually really choose what gender you are. And now look what we're seeing in our times. You see, we're living in a day when there's a total disregard for the norm. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verses 7 through 10, it speaks of the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You know, there is a deceivableness with unrighteousness. It's said in a different way in Hebrews, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's no question about that. Many of the natural things that people do, there's pleasure in those things. And yet it says there's pleasure only for a season, and the consequence of those things will catch up with you. So it looks good. What the wicked say sounds good. There's a deceivableness in that. Please don't be deceived by that. Matthew 24, Jesus himself speaks of false prophets, false Christ. Things that would rise towards the end of the days, the end of the age. And he says, so that if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect, the children of God. You say, well, how can I not be deceived? The Word of God will keep you from being deceived. Clinging to the Word of God, clinging to God's standard of morality and what is right and what is wrong. A third thing that we see today, which is indicative of these perilous times that we live in, is a completely backwards view of right and wrong. And that goes back to the flyer that I shared with you from our friend from Scotland. Look at Isaiah 5 and 20. A completely backwards view of what is right and what is wrong. You say, well, how can that really happen, Brother Tim? It's because we've left the standard of what is right and wrong. Isaiah 5 and 20. Listen to what he says. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Y'all know that every now and then I'll take a little drink of apple cider vinegar. That's the worst tasting stuff that has ever existed on the planet. The worst tasting thing I've ever tasted, okay? Now, there's some elements of it that are good for you and whatever, okay? Listen, I cannot a little thing of ACV and put four cups in front of my kids and say, drink this. It's sweet. It's sweet. No, Daddy, it's bitter. No, it's sweet. I'm telling you, it's sweet. When they taste it, they know that it's not sweet. But what if I put that in front of them enough and years go by and made them drink that, and finally somehow and they get used to it and their nose doesn't curl up quite as much and they say, okay, Daddy, it's sweet. Just leave us alone. You see that? I've worn them down. This is sweet. It's not bitter. It's sweet. Apple cider vinegar is going to always be bitter. It's terrible. Even if you pour it in some apple juice or try to dilute it, it's still terrible. But that's what the wicked do. They try to tell you that something that's terrible is actually something sweet. Something that's bitter is actually sweet. Something that is light is actually darkness. I'll give you an example, okay? And again, this is not a political sermon. But our country is founded upon certain freedoms, you know, the right to bear arms. So when you hear someone, anyone of any political persuasion say that the remedy for the violence, the gun violence that you see today, when they say, we've got to get rid of the guns or manifest some type of gun control so that it just doesn't happen anymore. Listen, wicked men a wicked man would take a machete and slaughter people if he didn't have a gun, you see? See, that's missing the whole point. It's missing the point. That's putting light for darkness and darkness for light. If this will fix the problem, it will not fix the hearts of wicked men. You see? That's putting light for darkness and darkness for light. You could say, you could use many different things. This may get on a, step on a little bit of toes here, but I'm going to tell you. Inordinate affection described in the Scripture can apply to many different things. And there are people that love their animals more than they love people. Do you know that? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being affectionate towards Fido or being affectionate towards Little Dan. And I didn't much care for Pee-wee, but I really liked Little Dan. He was a good friend to me. He was a, you know, a man's best friend kind of thing. But the Scripture forbids putting that animal on the level of human affection, you see? And you say, well, is that really being violated? Yeah, there's people overseas that have married their pets. It's going to happen here too. We laugh, but it's coming. I've told you before, it's coming. They're going to marry them one day. Understand, that is inordinate affection. God did not create dogs and cats and cows and chickens in His image. He created man in His image. Man is higher above the animal. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair to the animals. You'll have to take that up with God. You'll have to take that up with Him. You know, but I'm not going to get down on my hands and knees and bark and try to communicate with my dog. It just doesn't work. And I've joked and said, you know, our cat, I think, is from Narnia. It's shifting more and more towards Narnia. I expect it to speak any day. I'm just joking. But Isaiah 66:3 said this. This is a description of what it was like even long ago. It says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. In the days that Isaiah wrote that, it was saying that an ox was just as valuable as a man. Oh, woe unto us if we ever think that an animal is as valuable as a human life. That doesn't mean go out and abuse or be ugly or mean to animals. It doesn't mean that. We should take care of them as the great creation that God has given us. You see? Oh, listen, cows and chickens put me through college. Well, the sale of cows and chickens. Harold did it, you know, but I mean, I'm thankful for those cows and those chickens. I'm thankful for the animals that I've had over the years. But here is a time when it says people, the culture in general, looked at an ox as just as valuable as a man. And listen, it says, he that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. What does that mean? It means that there was no value placed on the lamb in those days. And the lamb was you talk about discrimination among animals now. The lamb was placed in value above everything else. And you say, well, but I thought the Lord said to sacrifice a lamb. That's right. That's the way he chose to tell us that it was more valuable. Because it was the Lamb of God that would come. You see, that's interesting too, for the animal. There's animal lovers and then there's animal haters. Well, the animal haters better be careful, because Jesus himself is described as, in the form of an animal, the Lamb of God. You see, where do we need to be? We need to be moderate. We need to understand that animals were not created in the image of God. But we also need to understand that there can be a great value to animals, especially cows and chickens on the McCool farm. There can be a great friendship that you can have with an animal and regard that animal as something that you affectionately care about, but it cannot be on the level of what God created in His own image, okay? Now, the reason I'm belaboring that is this. There are people that would jump up and down and go ballistic over the death of some animals when they won't even raise a hand or raise a voice on the abortion of children. And he that kills an ox is just like as if he killed a man. You see, animals rise to the level of man. Listen, there's another place, and I think it's in Amos, where it says they would trade a harlot for a boy. God help us. Human slavery, human trafficking. A parent would say, I want this particular person and have a relationship with this person, and they couldn't afford to pay for it, so they just gave away their child. That's happening all the time. All the time. The Lord wrote in Isaiah 66, he says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. Religion and spirituality would mean nothing. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Is that not the truth? I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted. I did not hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. He says, let the Lord, and they said, let the Lord be glorified by us casting you out. He says, but he shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed. You hear how that turned right there? He said, you'd be hated because you're standing for the words of God and you're standing for the standard of God. You'll be hated for those things. And they'll even say, we're casting you out in the name of the Lord. Is that not what they did with the blind man when the Pharisees took him up in there and said, give God the glory. Tell us what really happened to you. And he told them it was Jesus. And they cast him out. They cast him out in the name of Jehovah because they were in the synagogue. They were supposed to be in the know. You see, that's what this says here. They will cast you out in the name of the Lord. But the Lord says, it's not in my name. He said, I will appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed. 2 Timothy 3:1, where we started this morning. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The word perilous right there, it carries the idea of reducing the strength, hard to take, hard to bear. It says that they would be, why is it this way? Why is it perilous? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. The word right there just means selfish. People would be self-focused. Is anybody going to argue with that? It says men will be lovers of their own selves. They would be covetous. They would be boasters. You say, well, you know, I don't know anybody that's really a boaster. Yes, you do. Those of you who Facebook, you do. Every time somebody posts something and tells you that they just got up and went and got a tissue and blew their nose, that's a boaster. Who cares about that? I don't want to know about somebody blowing their nose. I just went and bought a new pair of shoes to go with my 94 other shoes. They're bragging. They're boasters. Now listen to me. You know, the essence of that is boasting. So just be careful with your posting. Be careful with your posting because it can be boasting. See? I know you post. I've posted. I've posted too. But when you see all the little details of life being posted about, I mean, who in the world has time to read everybody's all little details of life? I don't. That's something that they ought to be sending to the Lord, posting to the Lord. Lord, thank you for blessing me with this. Thank you for blessing me with that. You see, but that's the essence of boasting. I mean, who really wants to know all that stuff? And those of you I know, and myself included, who post, you're not trying to brag about yourself. You're not thinking, well, this is all about my promotion. I just want to let everybody, you know, some folks that I love know what's going on. I get that. But that's not the way everybody is. That's not the way everybody is. There are those that are posting and boasting out there. See, braggarts. Look at me. That's what boasting means. Look at me. Look at me. Would anybody argue with that? That's what it's about. Look at me. It says they would be boasters, they would be proud, they would be blasphemers. To blaspheme means to be disrespectful, to disrespectful to God. We're living in an age when there is so little respect for God. And people don't even know many times what that even means. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, this one hit me hard when I read this, the definition. And obviously, it has to do with homosexuality and all of that. That's not a natural affection. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Romans 1, he says, without going after the natural use of the woman or the man, they burned in lust one toward another. Yeah, that's what that means. But did you know it also means unsocial? Without natural affection, to be unsocial, non-sociable, it's even with your own family. I get the idea in my head of the all the little fellas come in and the mom and dad sitting there on their phone and they're not talking to each other and the little fellas go to their room and they're talking, you know, they're doing their... That is unsocial, you see. And you say, well, but Brother Tim, we're living in the time of the social network and it is the most unsocial time that there's ever been. Amen. See? It's unsocial. Without natural affection. Did you know that God is a social God? Oh, that's why He set up a church. So that we could worship with one another in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Lord desires that. That's why He set it up. And you think about God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a social God. He likes communication. And it says in the last days when these perilous times would come, people would be unsocial. Truce breakers. Y'all heard Brother Lonnie a few weeks ago speak, and he talked about how the wicked, whether it's in politics or in culture or whatever, talking about how the wicked, you cannot come to terms with them. They will never be satisfied until they have their way. That's what that means right there. Truceless. You cannot enter into a truce with Satan.
He will backstab you. He'll wink, and the next thing you know, he's stabbing you in the back. That's the way the wicked work. They are truceless, false accusers. Do I have to even belabor that? Today, you are guilty until you're proven innocent. If you just have an accusation made against you, oh, men, women, children, we need to be careful who we socialize with. You know, the old saying, I heard it was Billy Graham years ago, and I tried to follow this model myself. Said he wouldn't even get on an elevator alone with a woman. That's a pretty good way to approach things. You see, and we've laxed and we've let that down so completely. You got to be careful nowadays. You got to be careful. And I know I'm not talking to anybody here that needs to be careful. We need to be respectful, no question. But you don't know where that person may come back and point a finger, a false accuser. You see, that's the time we're living in. Look, it says, we got to hurry on. He says, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means powerless to control yourself. That is our society, is it not? We are powerless to control ourselves. Fierce, that means savage. There's a show out there that I've never watched, and it's gone on for season after season called Game of Thrones. And when I see something occurring regularly again and again and again, I kind of will read up on it. Just say, what's the big deal? What's going on here? So I began to read up on it, and I read up about the violence that is in that show and the kickback that has come from something. I can't even believe there's a kickback. But just savage, the savagery that has been in that show. And it's just one of 100 or one of 1,000. But you see, a saturation of savagery is what we see. And then he says, despisers of those that are good. You see, you can't even be good nowadays. Over in the book of Isaiah, it says that those that depart from evil make themselves a prey. You can't even depart from evil nowadays without being accused or said, well, you're a hypocrite. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And now verse 6 tells us that the last days will be signified by people that are creeps. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. A bunch of creepers. They're creepy. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. You say, what does that mean for us? That means that people would be gullible. That's what that means. They'd swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The entire nation of Germany, 30 million people, swallowed Hitler's propaganda hook, line, and sinker. And the more you see it on TV, and the more you're told, the more you drank the apple cider vinegar for year after year, and somebody told you, no, it's not bitter, it's sweet. Eventually, they make wear you down until you finally say, okay, it's sweet. Just leave me alone, you see. That's the way it works. See, the only truth about history is that history does repeat itself. And we're seeing that even today. Now watch, though. You see, this is terrible, Brother Tim. I hadn't heard a few amens. Thank you for your kind and generous amens. I know this is tough stuff. I know it is. It's tough for me to speak it. Come try to speak it sometime. He says in verse 9, here's the good news. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. He goes on down and says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And if it ended right there, we could just hang our head and go, oh no, what are we to do? He says, but, in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. You see how he changes the tune there? He changes the tone. He says it's going to be bad in the last days. It's going to be perilous times. Look at all this 18 or 19 characteristics of how bad it will be. He says, but you remember what you've learned. You remember the word of God, and it's enough. It's a thorough furnisher for you to get you through these perilous times. And I say to you as your pastor, be careful. Please be careful. It's not like it was when I was in the 80s growing up. And I tell mom and dad, I'm going riding on my three-wheeler. And that's me out in the country now. You could translate that into the suburbs. And a child says, I'm going riding on my bike. And you could trust your neighbors, and you knew everybody was good. And you knew in general people were not looking to, you know, mass murder you or destroy you. It's just not like that anymore. It was kind of not getting that way when I was a child in the late 70s and 80s. But it is not that way. If you find people that you can trust and know, you need to hang on to those people. If you find a fabric of a community that is cohesive and is basically trustworthy, praise God for the communities that we live in. Praise God for knowing one another and being able to enjoy one another in sweet fellowship in the community of the kingdom of God. If you have that, you better cling to it tightly. You know what? When these times come upon us, you know what it is? It's time to shake and shine. It's time to shake and shine. Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. You need to shake that salt shaker. That's what it is when these times come and these times are upon us. You need to shake and you need to shine. Shake like salt, and that's a preservative. Salt tastes good. It makes things taste good. And to shine is the light, the true light, the light from the Lord, the light from the Word of God. He said you need to shake and you need to shine. That's what you must do in these perilous times. Shake and shine. Listen. Some of the darkest times in history when it comes to the Word of God. Some of the darkest times have brought some of the greatest amazing things that have ever happened. Some of the greatest feats of glory to God. What about all the way back to the Garden of Eden, after the Garden of Eden, when Abel and Cain came on the scene there. Abel, it says in Hebrews the 11th chapter, I want you to notice the language, because we're talking about shaking as salt and shining as light in this dark world. And think about this in Hebrews 11. That's a testimony. And he says in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, he says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it being dead, he yet speaketh. You see, Abel was murdered for the testimony that he stood for. Even in the dawn of time, just a few years after the fall of the Garden of Eden, his own brother murdered him, but he stood as a testimony by his sacrifice. What about Enoch, who it speaks of here next? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony. You see that? That he pleased God. Even Enoch had that testimony. When everybody else was going the way of those that followed Cain, they were going the way of Cain, and they were intermarrying with all of the different culture of Cain over there. It says that Enoch, he had his testimony. What about in the days of Noah? In Hebrews 11 and 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. How about that? Not only was Noah a testimony to the glory of God, but he condemned the world by his actions. Oh, child of God, when you shake and when you shine and when you stand in these perilous times and follow the Lord, you are standing as a condemnation against the wickedness of this world. That's a reason to stand right there, is it not? Noah, just building that ark, saving his house. Oh, are we saving our houses? Are we looking to save those houses? Just by preparing the ark, he condemned the world. Let me tell you, child of God, just by following the Lord, just by shaking his salt, and just by shining his light, you condemn the world. What about the days of Elijah? I mean, we could just go on and on. Darkest time in the history of Israel. Ahab's on the throne. Wicked man married a much wicked, more wicked woman. And the prophets of God are having to hide in a cave. And Elijah comes on the scene. You say, there's no hope. There's no return. How did they return? They didn't return through the government, and they didn't return through an election. No, they returned through the grace and the power of God. Elijah comes on the scene. This crazy looking man. And the next thing you know, the whole nation is declaring and saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Wouldn't you love to hear that on the lawn up in Washington, D.C.? Wouldn't you love to hear that on the streets of Tuscaloosa? Wouldn't you love to hear that on the streets of Gordo? Wouldn't you love to hear that? I'd love to hear it in your own home. The Lord, He is God. Even in these dark times, we stand for the truth, and we shake like salt, and we shine like light. That's what the Lord tells us to do in perilous times. What about your Savior? You can't find a darker time when the light of the world came into this world. The Roman government's on the throne. You talk about political vitriol and hatred and debates and anger. and people taking up arms against one another. And into that terrible dark scene, the light of the world comes in. And the world takes the light of the world and tries to extinguish it. And in the darkest moment of the darkest hour of the darkest day, the light of the world shines forth in what appears as the weakest moment that God has ever had. In His so-called weakest moment, He completely obliterated and was victorious over Satan, the grave, the devil, the world, and your sins all at once. Don't tell me we can't shake and shine. It's time to shake and to shine. I'm going to leave you with these verses here. The reason this is burdening me so, because I don't want you to think it strange when those type of flyers, when you start seeing them up, it might not be in my lifetime. I believe it will be. But when you see those kind of flyers going up, when you see that happening here, it's time to shake even more and to shine even more. Listen to this in Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. At the worst time, the greatest deliverance will come. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the final resurrection. And they that be wise, are you wise here today? Are you wise? Are you accepting of what the Word of God says about the way things are? That there is light, there is hope. He says, they that be wise, those that will hear and embrace it, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Until about 1920 or 1930, the fastest that you could find anybody going was the way as fast as a locomotive could carry you, or as fast as a horse could run, or as fast as a sailing ship could get the wind in her sails and run. And think about those that grew up during that time period. Now you can get over to England in about 6 or 7 hour flight. It's amazing. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You can learn anything you want to learn about any subject you want to learn. Just Google it. He says they are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, Daniel was told, just relax, Daniel, just relax. And in verse 8, he says, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Y'all hear that? You could talk to your blue in the face, but the wicked will not understand this. But the wise shall understand. Perilous times are upon us. Thank you for allowing me to share this with you as your pastor, so that if things even, and when they do get worse, we can look at each other and we can say, the Lord said it would be this way. It's time to shake and it's time to shine. It's time to bear even more grace than we've ever borne before, because God is so good to us. And this is all just temporary. So fear not when these things happen and when they continue to happen. Watch where you go. Be careful where you go. These are perilous times. Be wise in the decisions you make and the places that you go and the people that you hang out with. You don't want to be that poor guy that was at the Las Vegas concert and missed, was blessed to be spared from death, and then all of a sudden he gets hung up at a bar with 12 people murdered in another mass shooting. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be at that bar. You don't want to be at that concert, you see? You want to be somewhere safe and sound. And there's no better place that I could think of that you could be on a week-to-week, day-to-day basis than a part of, a member of, the community of the church. You have that opportunity as we stand and sing number 257.